Hear the word of the Lord. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Thank you, Craig.
Well, good morning, everyone. Before we get going, to explain to you that we're going into a series now, and it's a three-part series. We will be getting back to Revelation in due course, but that's in about 4 or 5 weeks' time. I want to do a little bit of a focus on gospel growth, because that is the thing that God's church is on about. And we'll see that now from the sermon and looking at Acts and some other passages. And so I had John with us this morning, which was great, to give us a bit of a feeling for the need in Perth. We'll be doing a few other special things in the services to come, to help us as Christian people to focus on this need, to get that need into our minds, and then to consider how we as a local church are going forward and meeting that need. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we are saved, that we are rescued, that we gathered here, certainly most of us, are people who look forward to eternal life living with you in your kingdom. Somewhere along the way, we heard, somehow, we were brought in through others leading us there. Would you give us a great heart for those we know and those who are around us who do not know Jesus and whose eternity right now is a lost eternity? Help us to think these things through this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I wonder if you know a bit about the kibbutzes in Israel. The story of the kibbutzes in Israel is quite a fascinating read. A kibbutz, if you don't know, is a community-run farm. Sometimes they're more than farms. They run industry. They have industry like plastics factories. My brother-in-law, who grew up on a kibbutz, used to run the plastic factory on his one. Doesn't live on a kibbutz anymore. Some kibbutzes in Israel run tourism. And there's one on the Sea of Galilee that if you go there, the great attraction is that they have a boat that comes from the time of Jesus. It was found under the mud. I think that there was a time when the sea receded a bit and they found this boat. And it's been carefully preserved and it's a great tourist attraction. The kibbutzniks, that's their term, the kibbutzniks, that's their term for the people who live and work on kibbutzes, the ones who operate kibbutzes. They traditionally live together and work together to make the enterprise of that kibbutz successful. The Hebrew word kibbutz or kibbutzim is plural for kibbutz. It means to gather, it means gathering, it means together. And the original kibbutzim were communities that had left the hostility that was going on towards Jewish people in Eastern Europe in the 1900s. In fact, the first one was established in 1909 by Jewish immigrants coming from Eastern Europe. They settled at the southern end of the Sea of Galilee. The area where they settled was swampy. It was not land you could farm, not as it was anyway. And they had to work very hard to turn that land into land that could be farmed. Others went to areas that were rocky. Some went into desert areas. All in all, unwelcoming lands. They faced many obstacles, and the economic obstacles were huge, because to establish a new farm under these sorts of conditions was capital intensive. It just couldn't be done independently. It couldn't be like the Aussie farmer, who is a man with a family and they make it happen. But by working together and by being focused on the project, they made it succeed. The kibbutz project has resulted in land that was once regarded as useless, now being fertile and growing quality produce. Now, without intending any political comments on the hotbed that this region is politically, the point that I want to make about the kibbutzes is that they were successful because people came together. And they came together around a valued cause. And when people do that, when they are focused on a cause, when they are focused on a project, they can achieve great things. They were driven. They were driven because the project mattered so much. Daily life, from when you get up in the morning till when you go to bed at night, was shaped by the project. It's so unlike our world, I think, where, not for everyone, but for many, life is just a humdrum routine. The weekend is the great goal, and Monday to Friday is this cycle that people just churn through to get to the weekends. But when a person has a mission, then life is on a fulfilled or a filled or a set great purpose. And there is a drive. You have a project and it fills your days. Now, Christians have been given a project as well. We have a project from our Lord and Master, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we all know this. If we're reading our Bibles, if we've been coming to church for any reasonable amount of time, we know this. But I want to examine it a little more closely, because I think it's right that we come back to this regularly as Christian people and tune in again, and that we be focused once again. It cannot be right for the Lord Jesus to give us marching orders and then just to ignore them. If we do that, then it says we don't respect him. We don't take his command seriously. And if we don't take what he says seriously, in other parts of the Bible, he makes it very clear that we don't love him. Jesus gave us this project when he left. And I want to pick it up right at the end of Luke's gospel. So Bruce read from Luke's gospel, and the very end part, 24, 45 to 49, in that area, I want to pick it up there, and then we'll get into Acts chapter 1. So let's flick back a bit to Luke's gospel. Those who followed him are now gathered. It's not only the apostles, there were other disciples who were gathered. And it says this: then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, because they'd been quite confused. They weren't sure exactly what Jesus was on about. They thought he was coming as a political Messiah. And now he's risen and he's before them again. And he's now showing them right the way through the scriptures that everything that's happened to him was predicted. That's part of God's plan. And then he's showing them what's still to come. So verse 45, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You are witnesses of these things, he said to them, those that were gathered. You are going to speak these things. And you here does not only mean the apostles. in verse 33, the text tells us that this was, as I mentioned, this was before the 11, and it says this, and those who were with them, those who were with the 11 gathered together. And when you look at the same thing from Matthew 28, that well-known passage, Jesus says, as he gives the gathered before him, as he gives them their marching orders, he says that he would be with them all. Do you know how it ends? He'll be with them all till the end of the age. Has that happened yet? Of course not. We're still here. The kingdom has not come in full yet. That time is still coming. He's going to be with all of us till the end of the age. The original apostles are with him now already. They're not here now. And so, of course, this project that is given has been given to all of us, to all believers. And so it is fair for me to say that these, if you are a Christian here, gathered here this morning, that these are your marching orders. These are my marching orders. This is your project. This is my project. Now, Luke's gospel is volume one of what Luke has written about Jesus and his work to save people from God's judgment. When you come to Acts, you're in volume two, and the story picks up from there. And so we're turning to Acts chapter one. We're going to pick up the story from there. And it goes like this. In the first book, O Theophilus, he's written to Theophilus. In the first book, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. So you've got the resurrected Jesus, and then you've got a 40-day period that he's talking to them, and then he ascends into heaven, and they are left with a project. I wonder what those days would have been like, those 40 days. They must have been glorious, wonderful days. Because as you, one of those of his followers, as you spend time with him, you would have had no doubt whatsoever that you were on the right side. You would have had no doubt that all the world that had been opposed to Jesus and had been making things difficult for you, you would have no doubt that they were wrong. That everything that they pushed against Jesus was wrong. Because he was dead, they killed him, and now he's alive. He's very much alive before you. So what could knock your joy? I think it must have been the most incredible confidence-building time. I think as Jesus spoke to them during those 40 days, they would have had motivation delivered to them in truckloads. He's preparing them for a project. And how motivated they must have been sitting with him as they talked. But what is this project? I want us to explore that. What is this project? Well, Christians have a project. That's what we've been looking at. Christians have a project to be witnesses. At the end of all that he taught during those 40 days, Jesus said in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You, all of them that are there. And we know he meant right through to the end of the age. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. They will witness about Jesus. Christians have a project to be witnesses. Now, the word witness in the original language is martyres. And that's where we get our English word martyr from. The thing is, in the original language, in the original Greek, you would have used that word martyres to refer to an ordinary witness, someone that might be called before a court. And they would be a martyr, speaking what they knew. But the word martyr as we know it is a bit different. To us, a martyr is one who suffers persecution, who suffers death for something that they believe in and that they're speaking about. They suffer for their faith. And the word gained this meaning during the time of the early church, when believers witnessing for Jesus ended up suffering and many of them ended up killed because of their testimony. So they were witnesses like we would have today in a courtroom or wherever, speaking of things that they knew, speaking of things they knew to be true. Because they ended up being killed for it in many cases and suffering for it, that word is now taken on a meaning for us that means something more painful. The question is, would we be martyrs in that sense? Would we cop pain and loss because we love the Lord Jesus and stand by our testimony that he is the King of all? This is serious business, isn't it? Being a witness is serious business because it does go to the extent, if it has to be, that we even die for Jesus and our witness of his work and of his person. That is how all important this project is. This is not messing around. This is not a little side thing, a little interest on the side of our lives. No, it is the thing that we value above all things. We will witness no matter the response. It was just the other day, wasn't it, that we had a dear brother standing right here in this pulpit sharing with us that he is about to leave Perth with his family to go and live in a country that he didn't name. I think he gave it a bit of a slip along the way, didn't mean to. But he's going to a place where to witness for Jesus, to go and live there and witness for Jesus, could end up in death. His very life on the line. I think that man gets what the project is all about. And then just last week, we had a couple share about their work in Epinara, in the Northern Territory, this remote, faraway place. They live so far away from all the comforts of Perth. They live far away from loved ones. Jane has a problem with her heart that we've been praying for in the past. So they're far away from immediate access to hospitals. They work very hard, not for any financial reward. They are sustained with the support they have. Why do they do that? Why do they live like that? Because they get what the project is all about. Now, this is not meant to be in any way a guilt-inducing sermon. Please don't hear it like that. It's not a case of, why are you not in the midst of the Muslim world, Bull Creek people? Why are you not in all these uncomfortable places? What are you doing sitting here in this warm building on a cold morning? It takes a lot of us at home to see people go like the ones that we are talking about. But whether we are at home or away, we are God's people called by him to be involved in this project, in his witnessing project. And without wanting to take away from a sermon to come that's in this little series, and we'll look at it more deeply there, without wanting to take away from that, this involvement back at home is done in heaps of ways, in so many different ways. It takes an army of jobs to get this project going forward. And that is why we have passages in the Bible about the local church being a body. And it's a body with different skills and with different abilities. A quick run through those parts of the Bible and you will find words and phrases describing the difference in the body. Words and phrases about teaching and about serving and about leading and about significant and generous financial giving and about works of mercy. And so it goes on. The local body that is in various cities around the world. All too often, Christians think that this project is not theirs particularly. And they think, it's the work of the pastors, it's the work of the missionaries, it's the work of the elders, it's those sorts of people. And if that's how we think, then, I've said this before, if that's how we think, then we have a bus driver view of church, where you have someone up front, the pastor, the elders, you know, maybe there's a few bus drivers. This is a bit of a funny bus. There's a few up front, but everyone else are passengers. They're just sitting there. And that's their view of the church. Instead, we should have a biblical view, which is the orchestra view of the church, where everybody's involved and everyone's playing some instrument. They're all together under a conductor. The conductor, if you like, is the pastor or pastors and elders, and they are directing the body of God's people by leading them in God's word. So when you sit here this morning, you're not here just to have your brain tickled or some academic thoughts to go through. What does that passage mean? And what do the commentators say about it? But you're actually here to be shaped and to be trained and to be encouraged in the truth, because you're part of the team. You're part of the project. You are in the orchestra. You play one of the instruments. God's word is, if you like, the score that the conductor has before him. The conductor hasn't written the music. Someone else has. God's given us this. The conductor works from the score that's in front of him, and the whole orchestra plays. The whole body of God's people are shaped and produce wonderful things because we come together under God's word. When you scan through Acts, you see that the work is most definitely done by more than just the original apostles. You take the very next chapter, for example, chapter 2. There, the apostles and other followers were gathered in Jerusalem, as Jesus had ordered, when the Holy Spirit then comes upon them. And suddenly, these people that are all gathered speak in different languages. The onlookers who come to look at all this are astonished, and they think it's odd. And they declare that these people must be drunk. But then Peter stands up and he says, no, they're not drunk. It's 9 a.m. So the day hasn't even got going yet. They've only had their coffee. You know, they haven't got down to anything else. They're not drunk. No, says Peter, this is what God predicted. This is what he predicted in the prophets. And so if you would have a look with me, just move on to chapter 2, at Acts 2 and verse 16 onwards. It says, but this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel. And in the last days, which means between Jesus' first coming and his second, between his ascension and his return, in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. All flesh. Meaning among God's people. All flesh among God's people. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. In other words, witness about the Lord, about his judgment coming, about his salvation that he offers in Christ. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, this isn't talking about literally dreaming dreams and having all sorts of supernatural experiences. It's the language of the prophets from the Old Testament, when in those days it was just a few who did this work. But now it's going to be a work done by any of God's people, all of God's people. Young men, your old men shall dream dreams, even on my male servants and female servants. In those days I'll pour out my spirit. And what will they do because they've got God's spirit? If you're a Christian, you've got God's spirit. What will you do? It says, they shall prophesy. In other words, proclaim Jesus. Jesus always intended this to be for all his people. And so we're not surprised, as we keep on paging through Acts, we find ordinary Christians involved. Christians have a project to be witnesses. Witnesses about what? Witnesses about the kingdom of God. Verse 3 is very clear. I wonder if you can see it. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. That's the big topic for 40 days. 40 days talking about the kingdom of God. Why all this talk about the kingdom of God? Because this is exactly what they would be proclaiming as witnesses. This is the project. Be a witness about the kingdom of God. So that's what we do. We tell people about the eternal kingdom. We tell people that this kingdom has a king, and his name is Jesus. And we tell people the king is righteous and that he must punish human rebellion because people rebel against him. But we also tell people that He is so wonderfully loving and has provided a way out by dying on that cross 2,000 years ago as a substitute for all who would believe. Your punishment, the anger of God that you should bear, is substituted and put onto Jesus, and it is yours if you believe it. If you come in faith and receive it, it's yours. It's a free gift. That's what we are proclaiming. That's the story of the kingdom of God. We are on a rescue mission. We are preaching to people and proclaiming to people that they can be rescued from hell. So surely nothing is more important than that. Surely it's fair for me to say absolutely, absolutely nothing is more important than that. To chase after a good golf handicap, it's not a wrong thing to do. God's given us these things to enjoy. But if it is over your kingdom project, then your golf handicap is a pathetic pursuit. There are so many things that take up our time, and none of them are wrong. Our home renovation, our overseas holiday, our children chasing an elite career. But if these things have displaced the project the Lord has given us, then we have a problem. And so Christians make it a priority that they are witnesses about the kingdom of God. Now lastly, who is to hear this witness about the kingdom of God? Christians have a project to be witnesses about the kingdom of God to all the world. Have a look at verse 8. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." The project started in Jerusalem once the Holy Spirit came down in Acts 2, and so witness to the world began. And when you trace the story through Acts, you find that it then moves on to the area around Jerusalem, which is Judea, and then it goes on to Samaria, which is the next area, and it ripples on to the nations of the world. Acts is the story of the spread of the word to the world. And it's proclaimed by the apostles, and it's proclaimed by ordinary Christians. And one example of ordinary Christians that you meet as you page through Acts is the husband and wife team, Aquila and Priscilla. They're not apostles. They're ordinary Christians who have a tent-making business, but they're telling others. They're involved in their community, in their church, in the witness of the gospel. And that is why, as you page through Acts, we keep on coming across this phrase as the story unfolds. I've just taken a few as an example. Acts chapter 6, verse 7 says, "And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith." So there you have it. The word of God increased because of the witness of God's people. Acts 12, verse 24 goes on, they're under pressure here, they're persecuted here, but then it says, "But the word of God increased and multiplied." See, that's the project. God's people are witnessing, even when it's hard, even under pressure, it's multiplying. And the last example I'll give you, but it's quite fun to page through Acts and look for this, there's many. Acts 13, 48 to 49. "And when the Gentiles heard this," this has now gone beyond the Jewish regions, beyond Jerusalem, Judea, beyond Samaria. We're now in Gentile areas. "When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." And here you have it. "And the word of the Lord was spreading throughout the whole region." And so it goes on. Christians have a project to be witnesses about the kingdom of God to all the world. And so as we bring all this together now and close, let's just talk a little bit about Bull Creek and gospel growth. The main point in Acts is that the gospel is to spread as God's ordinary people, under the power of His Spirit, take it to the world around. Acts should be an encouragement to the task that we have because it's God's master plan. And it's a plan that cannot be stopped. Nobody who's opposed to this can stop you. The authorities in our country can become more hostile to the gospel, but they can try all that they like, but they cannot stop this. Because Acts is about a Holy Spirit-empowered witness. There will always be people who respond to the gospel positively, even though there might be a sea of people who are hostile. There will always be those that are appointed to eternal life, like we saw among the Gentiles, and the word spreads. Can there be any doubt that this is the key thing that should dominate our lives if we are the people of God? And so I want to ask the Christian person that is here this morning, are you given to this? Is it your concern that our church as a body be set on this and be going in this direction, going about the Lord's project? We will look in a coming sermon at the very many different ways that individuals like you can be involved in doing this. Many of you are. Maybe you don't realize that you are contributing already to this project. People using different abilities, different resources, different circumstances to contribute. But the question I want you to consider this morning, as we bring this all to a close, is, are you on board? Is the project the Lord has given you a concern for you? Are you invested in it? Are you a champion of gospel growth from this church? Or if you're a visitor and you're from another church, in your church, are you a champion for your church doing this? And I want to make two little comments and then we're done, just to help our thinking a bit. And as I say, in further sermons, we'll look more. Let me tell you a bit about church planting. It is our desire that in the not-too-distant future, we plant a church out of this church in a region where there isn't a good, or suburb or area where there isn't a good Bible-teaching church. We want to plant one. So, if you are a champion for this, would you get behind it? Would you consider going with one of the pastors to take up that area and to be a team on mission together in that area? Would you go? It would be difficult because you would have to go to some hired hall and you would not have the facilities that we have here. But would you go and begin a new work? For those of you who remain behind, would you step up? Because suddenly there would be gaps. There would be people no longer doing certain tasks, no longer welcoming at the door because they've gone to this other church plant, no longer up here helping us with the music, no longer helping with our children in our Bull Creek Kids ministry. Would you say, well, I'm going to step into that gap so that the work here can continue while the work there grows and thrives, and so that we can meet more and bring more into our midst here and do it again and plant again? I wonder, how do you think about that? Would you get behind it? The last comment I want to make in terms of us thinking about getting on board is just in your prayers. John asked us to pray. I hope we don't think that's just sort of a tack on. Give us money, give us your time, give us your talents. You can pray. You can support us as you can be involved by praying. Be together in this by praying. It is where we should really start. We should be given to prayer. This morning, I chatted to one of our older ladies, and she told me that she's frail and old, and it's difficult for her to be involved in anything. She didn't actually say it like that. She just said one of the things that she does is pray for the pastors. She prays for what's going on in this church, and I said to her, I value that so much. We need that. I've said this before, but when Jack Hutchinson passed away, when he went to be with the Lord, of course we rejoice that he's with Jesus. But one of the things that almost immediately struck me was that we have lost a great asset in our midst, because Jack used to pray. He used to pray all the time for the work of the gospel. And I miss that. And it is something we need. We're going nowhere unless we're praying. And so I would ask you to think about your life, to think about how you're on board with this. If you think about it and you think, yeah, you know, I'm not that well tuned in, all I ask you to do is to make it a matter of prayer and say, Lord, would you help me to get to the place where in my mind and in my heart and then in my actions, with my particular abilities and circumstances and so on, I am on board with the rest of the team on board with this project. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we have the privilege as a local church, together with all sorts of different abilities and skills, to speak and witness to the world. And it is happening in so many ways, and we are grateful for that. But would you help us not to think, oh, we've got a couple of missionaries here and there. We've got Christianity Explored. We've got this or that other project. We're doing all right. Would you help us to always recalibrate and rethink and retune that we might be involved in the project that you've given us as witnesses to the world, that we might be involved in the most finely tuned way possible. Help us to see where the cobwebs are. Help us to remove the dust and to do this work with passion and clarity. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.